Hello, my name is Sherry. I am so gutted not to be with you this weekend, kind of doing the sort of second best that we can and recording this. So I'm recording all this on a Friday night. I've got my lovely husband Pete here. He's going to be clicking through all the PowerPoint and things. We're just going to go for it. And yeah, but I am really sad that I can't be with you. We're going to be thinking about Philippians 4:4-9. Now, my dad used to be a great one for talking a problem through with. I would sit at the kitchen table and he would look at an issue from every angle known to man. And then he would come up with what he and my mum called a battle plan, a practical way forward with whatever it was I was struggling with. In the next 30 minutes or so, we are going to come up with a battle plan for those awful times that I'm sure each one of us has experienced when we wake up in the middle of the night and instantly our minds are filled with worries. Some of us will be more prone to worrying than others, but we all struggle with worry at some point or other. And probably most of us struggle with worry quite a bit. I'm not a massive worrier, but I've had times where worry has almost consumed me. That sick feeling, that tension, the way your mind just keeps circling back to an issue, however hard you try and get rid of it, like a particularly devoted boomerang. You try and get rid of the worry and it just comes flying back at speed a minute or two later. We toss and we turn in bed. Perhaps in desperation, we get up and make ourselves a drink, only to go back to bed and think the same thoughts again and again and again. I don't know what things keep you awake at night, but there are plenty of options, aren't there? There's so much to worry about at an international, a national, and a personal level. COVID, Afghanistan, petrol shortages, uncertain job situations, lack of money, elderly parents, struggling friends. The truth of the matter is there is an awful lot to be worried about. Just as we start, we're going to take a few moments on our own, listing all the things we're worried about. So it would be great if you could take a couple of minutes just to list all the things you're worried about currently. And then if you have time, maybe to write those things that you often are worried about, that you're prone to worrying about. No one is going to be asked to share this, so you can feel like you can be completely honest with your bit of paper. So if someone is happy to pause the recording now and just give everyone a couple of minutes just to write their list on their own of things they're prone to worry about. All these worries, some real and significant problems and precious people that we are worried about. And then in our passage, we read, do not be anxious about anything. Oh, yeah, right, we think. But let's really dig into a couple of verses, just two verses in Philippians 4, and see what our God is saying to us about the very real problem of worry that will help us to form our battle plan for the next time we're worrying in the middle of the night. Do not be anxious about anything, we read in Philippians 4, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Chloe, my daughter, always gets chatty around 8 o'clock in the evening. Stories are all done, she's in her PJs, she's had time to do her teeth. Now I go back up to her to pray and say goodnight, and she starts to share. Now, I really, really do want her to be open with me and tell me all that's going on in her life. But if I'm totally honest, often by that point in the day, I'm just wanting her to go to bed, not to chat. I've had it. And I just want to either stop the evening or get done all those jobs I still need to get done. I'm not that up for hearing how everything is. This is not how I feel. Our Father God is a far better parent than I am. He is never rushed. He's never had it. He's never wearied by our problems. Instead, he wants you to lay all your worries before him in prayer. In fact, he commands it. What an amazing command. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Tell me all about it, he says. Do you know that he cares? He cares that your children are struggling to find friends at school. He cares that you're struggling to conceive. He cares that you're lying awake at night, worrying how to face that person at work. He cares that your bank balance is seriously low. He cares that your brother seems to be going off the rails and you don't know what to do about it. He cares about every single thing and every single one you wrote down on your list of worries just now. He cares. Our instinct as Christians should be to lay all these things out before God because God cares. That's an even bigger truth than the truth that there is a lot to worry about. It is wonderful that God wants to hear our worries, and we all know that it helps to talk. But does it actually do any good to bring them to him? Let's step back a moment to the whole issue of worry and think, why do we worry? After all, there are lots of things that I am concerned about that I'm not actually worrying about. So, for example, we might really care about the homeless in our town. We might even be doing something about it and helping at a night shelter. That doesn't automatically mean we're worrying about the homeless. We might be concerned a friend gets a particular job, but we're not necessarily worrying about that. We might really care about her very, very much, but that's different from that sick feeling of worry. When we are worried and not just concerned or caring about something, it's often because, on the one hand, we know we're not in control, terrifying. But on the other hand, we really wish we were in control. We feel like we ought to be in control. We feel like this should be in our hands, that we should be able to sort it out. It's like a child in the passenger seat of a car holding a toy steering wheel and feeling responsible for the direction the car is traveling in. When we pray, we don't just have God listening to us, wonderful as that is. We are talking to the one who can actually change things, the one who is actually in control, the one who actually does have his hands on the real steering wheel of our lives. There is so much that is out of control in life, but nothing, not one atom, is outside of his control. He will never say, "Oh, I'm sorry, there's nothing I can do about that." He will never say, "Oh, I'm afraid that one's out of my hands." When we pray, we are laying our requests and worries before the God who cares and the God who is in the driving seat. We are acknowledging that we are not in charge, and no amount of worry will add even a single minute to our lives, but that he is in control and he's the one who holds our lives in his hand. He's the one who directs the whole of history. So what should we do in the middle of the night? Well, you're awake anyway, so you may as well turn on the lamp or head downstairs. Now, I recommend writing out a list of everything that's on your mind, just like we did a few minutes ago, making a list and then praying to our Heavenly Father about each thing in turn. Tell him you're worried. Tell him why you're worried. Ask him to handle those things which you simply cannot, because he's the one who's in charge of the universe and at the same time cares about the details of your life. There's something else, though, from Philippians 4:6 that we need to add to our battle plan. Did you spot it? Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. You may have heard the Dutch Christian Corrie ten Boom. If you have, you may well know the true story of when she and her sister Betsy arrived in the Nazi concentration camp Ravensbrück during the Second World War. Their crime had been to help Jews escape from the occupying German forces. It's estimated that, along with their father and other people working underground, that Corrie and Betsy saved the lives of 800 people. But then the arrest came. After serving time in Holland, they were transferred to Ravensbrück, managing by God's grace to smuggle in a Bible. When they were shown to their barracks, the smell of the place was nearly overwhelming. The straw on the big pallets was rancid and reeked, and somewhere nearby, there was overflowing sewage. They climbed onto the place designated for them to sleep. But just after lying down, Corrie sat up again so suddenly she banged her head on the wooden platform above. The straw was crawling in fleas. "Oh, how can we live here?" Corrie wailed. Show us how," said her sister Betsy. And it took Corrie a moment to realise that Betsy was praying. After checking there was no guards near, they turned together to the Bible passage they'd read this morning, 1 Thessalonians 5. And then coming to verse 18, they read again the words, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Give thanks in all circumstances." "That's it," said Betsy. "We can start right now to thank God for every single thing about this barracks." They thanked God for the fact that they were together, so they hadn't been in their previous prison. They thanked God that they had been able to smuggle the Bible in. They thanked God for the very overcrowding, because that meant they would be able to share the good news of Jesus from the pages of their Bible with so many more people. But then Betsy went a step too far, even for Corrie. Betsy thanked God for the fleas. Corrie just couldn't. I have to say, I'd be with Corrie. But as the weeks passed, the sisters were able to share the message of Jesus with hundreds of women. They ran nightly Bible studies and were used by God so greatly among their fellow prisoners. It amazed them that in the barracks, they weren't inspected and they could get away with all they did, teaching others and praying and holding services. And then one day they discovered the reason. No guard would step through the door. Why? Because the place was crawling in fleas. Betsy was right to thank God for the fleas. Another chance to make a list, perhaps with one or two others this time. If I was there in person, here in person, I was going to actually time you for 2 minutes to make a list of all the things that we can thank God for. So I'm going to ask someone else, I'm going to ask Ruth if she wouldn't mind just setting a timer for 2 minutes. Then she can say, "On your marks, get set, go." And then you'll have 2 minutes in pairs or threes to write that list. How many things can you get on a list that you are thankful for, or that we could be thankful for? You just pause the video now and then come back to me when you're ready. I don't know how many you got. 12, 13, 14, 20. There is so much that we can thank God for. One danger, however, is that we can think of being thankful to God as a completely separate part of prayer to talking about our worries and asking for help. Kind of like the prayer and petition is the main course and Thanksgiving, the dessert, or if we're somewhere very posh, the starter. We have dessert on a Sunday in our house, and I have to say, I don't really think through our Sunday lunches in detail enough to coordinate our main meal with our pudding. We were given some cooking apples recently, so last Sunday it was crumble for dessert. It would have been crumble whatever we were having before it. Two separate items on the menu. We can do that with prayer too. Course one, prayer and petition. Unrelated course two, thanksgiving. But unlike food, prayer and thanksgiving go hand in hand. They can all be on one plate. Rather than thanking God, I don't know, for our homes, and then praying about our sister who's waiting on serious test results, we can find things to thank God for in the very situation we are worrying about and therefore praying about. So, for example, we might pray, "Oh Lord, I'm so worried about Beth. You know I'm so scared for her. You know that she's so poorly and yet her children need her. And I don't know what to do to help. But Lord, I thank you that the doctors are investigating. I thank you that I live close enough to pick up the children from school. I thank you that she's in your hands. And that although we don't know the outcome of all of this, you do. Please help her, Lord. Thank you for hearing my prayer." When we pray to our Heavenly Father and tell him everything that's on our minds, and when we ask him to help, we can remind ourselves and thank him straight away for hearing our prayers. We can remind ourselves and thank him straight away that he's at work in this situation and in us. We can remind ourselves and thank him straight away that he'll do the right thing and answer our prayers in the best possible way. So, battle plan. We've made our list of problems. We remind ourselves that God cares and that he's in control. So we pray about it all. And we can make a list of things we can thank God for about those very situations and pray those prayers of thanks too. And there's a wonderful promise following the loving, inviting command to lay all our worries out before the Father with prayer and petition and thanksgiving. Verse 7. "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Peace. What a wonderful thing. We imagine peace and we think windswept beaches and sunsets and maybe a church weekend away. But the picture of peace here in Philippians is peace in the middle of the storms of life. Around us, the wind rages and the lightning crashes, all those things we fear and worry over and that steal our sleep. And yet, in the midst of the storm, we can be secure. Do you remember how God saved Noah and his family? He didn't beam them up to the moon while the water covered the whole earth. No, but they were safe in the ark, even as the rain pounded down and the waves rocked them back and forward. A little dinghy would have no chance, but they were safe in the ark. God designed for that very purpose. We have an ark too. An ark that surrounds us and protects us and guards us. Our ark's name is Jesus. Without him, we would be like a little dinghy capsized in the 50-foot waves. In Jesus, we are safe. This ark is not going to let the water in. It's not going to be sunk. This is no Titanic. This ark is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, who came and took on sin and death and the devil, the enemies that cause at root all our worries. He went into battle and he died that death may die, that sin would be defeated, that the devil would be crushed beneath his feet. And then he rose victoriously from the grave, the exalted Son of God, never to die again, always to reign. The Lord Jesus, who the Father raised to the place of highest honour, the one given the name above all names, the one that at that name, one day every knee will bow, everyone, every knee, everyone who has ever lived, everyone who will ever live, every spiritual being in the universe, all bowing before this victorious, conquering King. He's the one who's a fortress around us. When we focus on this Jesus, more and more we begin to feel the peace of God. We can know God's peace because our hearts and minds are guarded in Jesus. Even if there's not a sunset in sight and it's all rain and clouds and wind and storm. A few weeks ago, I had done the very things I'm suggesting here in this battle plan. I had an actual list of worries, an actual list of things to be thankful for about those very situations. And I spent time praying it all through. And hey, presto! I still felt pretty worked up, if I'm honest. The promise of peace isn't like a magic spell from Harry Potter. We aren't, I'm afraid, guaranteed to feel instantly better when we pray about our worries. But I found that over time, if our first response more and more becomes turning to God in prayer, if we keep praying and being thankful, if we keep thinking about how we are protected by our wonderful Saviour, our feelings will come into line with what is true more and more, and we will start to feel more peaceful. It's definitely work in progress. It's definitely a battle, hence a battle plan and not a magic spell. But just like Paul, he says later in the book of Philippians that he learned to be content. We too can learn to be less anxious and more prayerful and trusting and thankful. So the next time the worries are swirling around at 3 a.m, you have a battle plan and it's called Operation Philippians 4, 6 and 7. A bit of paper and you and the God of the universe who wants you to know peace.